Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We continue our way through Genesis and the story of Abraham and how God has been working in his life. Falls Creek has always been really special to me. I think, if I did the math right, this is my 18th week at Falls Creek. And they've been great. I've loved each and every one, but one of them stands out to me above all the others. It was in 2009, on a Tuesday evening in July, when the Lord called me to ministry. It was the evening time of Bible teaching. I have no idea what the guy was preaching about. My mind was totally elsewhere. I began to feel the Lord call me to ministry, just that prompting of surrender to me, surrender to be a pastor. And my response was no. Like, there's no way I'm doing that. Absolutely not. And after a couple hours of fighting with God, I finally gave in. God finally convinced me or pulled me in. And so when I think about that and just look back on it, I remembered, I was 18 years old. I thought I knew a lot of things and I really knew nothing. So I had my plan was to be a youth pastor. And so I went to my youth pastor, and the next several weeks and a couple years, he allowed me to see the behind the scenes of ministry and to learn what it looked like. Eventually, whenever I moved to seminary, I still kind of had that somewhat of an idea about youth ministry was God, where God was calling me. But in my time in Louisville going through school, the Lord presented a bunch of other options. There was a time when my wife and I prayed through potentially the International Mission Board and being missionaries somewhere. There was a time whenever we prayed through being church planters through the North American Mission Board. But then finally, the Lord just made it very clear that I was called to pastoral ministry. And eventually coming back to Oklahoma and being associate pastor of the church. And just looking back on my now 9-year journey in ministry, but really the first 6 years of trying to figure out what that would mean. And I'm, I've said this before, especially looking at Abraham's life, I'm one who wants to know the end goal, and then I'll figure out how to get there. I wish I knew that God was going to tell me that in 2025, be the pastor at Faith Baptist Church. That would have made my journey here a lot easier, a lot more smooth. But that's not how God operates. He shows us one step at a time. He shows us one stage at a time. And so every step of the way, I was trying to discern God's will, trying to figure out what he had for me, trying to figure out what he had for my family. And I think many of you can relate to that. I think many of you have asked that question, maybe at some point in your life, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do this week? How do I know if God wants me to take this job or if we should buy this house, if I should do that? How do I know what God wants for me? Well, Genesis chapter 24 shows that God does have a purpose for your life and he wants you to know what it is. But there's a task and a responsibility upon us to discern God's will. You see, God has this great will, this great plan for his creation. But in the beauty of it, he allows you and I to be participants in it. That God is working together all these things, but you and I get to play roles here and there. We get to learn what God is doing as we walk. And so our task is to discern what the will of God is, and our text today will show us how to do that. So in Genesis chapter 24, I'm going to look at the first 9 verses to start. We're just going to walk through this passage and see what the Holy Spirit says to us. So in verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife from my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So the first thing that we need to do if we are going to rightfully discern the will of God for our lives is to know the word. And so in our text, Sarah has died. Abraham's partner in ministry, partner for life, the father of Isaac, she's passed away. And our scripture tells us very plainly, Abraham is old. He's well advanced in years. And so his responsibility, typically it's the father's responsibility to find a wife for the son. But in God's sovereignty and God's plan, the time has not yet come. Isaac is still without a wife. And that's a problem because God made the promise to Abraham that he would give him a land, a people, and a blessing And it would all come about through Isaac. And so if you look at the list of those three things, a land, a people, and a blessing, Abraham has certainly, he has a land now. We looked last week that he has possession of land in Cana. He's certainly been a blessing to people. People around him are flourishing by the way that he follows God. But a people is a problem because his family has gone from three, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, to two. Sarah's passed away, and so God seems to be working backwards on the plan to give Abraham this land, give him this people that is numerous. Remember, as stars, as numerous as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And so Isaac does not have a wife. He has no grandchildren. He has no daughter. He needs the wife. And so he calls his oldest servant to him. Notice in verse 2, his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he had. Now, throughout our text this morning, this servant is not named. Scripture does not give us the name. Moses does not give us the name. But we can make an educated guess. I don't want to say with absolute certainty, but we can mostly believe that this man who we're going to read about is Eleazar. You might remember him from a few chapters back. Whenever Abraham was complaining to God, he said that I have no son. He said, God, you're giving me all these promises, but I don't have a son. Eleazar is going to be my heir, the chief servant in his household. And so we may assume that Eleazar is the man of whom he's speaking about right here. And I want to think about Eleazar for just a moment, because he's kind of disappeared from the picture once Isaac came on. And I wonder what is going through Eleazar's mind, or this greatest servant among his household the whole time. Because remember, Abraham was pretty successful before Isaac ever came along. And so Eleazar is in a sense, planned to inherit all these things, that he's going to become the next Abraham. He's going to have I don't want to say the land of people and the blessing, but he's going to have all of Abraham's land, all of his family, all of his things are going to become his. He's the heir. And then suddenly this baby shows up and all that is gone. But it seems like all of his plans for his future is suddenly swept away, that he's no longer the heir, but he is a servant. And I wonder what would go on in the mind of Eleazar. What would go on in the mind of that servant? That he assumed these great and magnificent things for him and suddenly they're taken away. So does he respond with bitterness, with envy, with jealousy, with greed? No, not at all. In fact, we see the exact opposite. He joyfully comes to Abraham. He joyfully makes this promise, makes this covenant to him. And he swears this oath. And it seems really strange how he places his hand under the thigh of Abraham. But in a sense, this is him taking a solemn pledge. He's making this solemn pledge before Abraham. And then more importantly, before Yahweh. If you look in verse 3 here, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will do this thing. So there's this great, incredible charge that's been placed on this servant. It's a huge commitment what he's about to do, that he's going to go and find a wife for the child of promise. And it's very specific. Abraham says, you must not find him a wife from the people in which we are living, from these Canaanite people. I want you to go back to the land of my fathers. In a sense, he wants to go back and find someone from his own family. The servant says, well, what happens if she won't come this way? He says, you're free from this oath if she does not come this way. You're free from it, but you must not take my son back there. And so it's a very clear charge. Go back to Ur, go back into my family and to find a wife. If she won't come, do not take Isaac back. And so he has, in a sense, what we could maybe call the word of the Lord here. The word of Abraham has clearly been given to him. He knows it. He hears it. He understands it. And so I think about his life for the last 50-ish years as he has followed Abraham. When Abraham left his country, he left his people to go pursue this land, people, and blessing. This servant has been living under that general will of God, that general will for God and for Abraham to fulfill the covenant promise. But now this servant steps into a specific task from God. Right now he's been a part of it. He's been not so much a bystander. He's certainly active in it. But now he has a very clear role in it. And in this, we learn how God's will operates in our lives. There's two ways in which God's will functions in our lives, general and specific. So in the general will for Abraham is he's called to live and to sojourn in Canaan, to ultimately have come about a land, a people, and a blessing. And now specifically, for Abraham to fulfill these things, he needs to find a wife for Isaac. And so this servant is now going to step into God's specific plan to be the one to find the wife for the child of promise. And so for believers today, for us today, our life also operates in this same way, that God has a general will for all believers. If you go through Scripture, we can summarize it in this way: to be a disciple, to make disciples. That God's will for every single believer, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter rich or poor, doesn't matter where you at geographically on the earth, God's call for your life is to be a disciple and to make a disciple. The New Testament is full of teachings on how to do those two very things. And the way in which we do it is we grow in our knowledge of God. We become a better disciple whenever we grow in our knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God grows, we also grow together. That we fellowship with one another, that we are disciples individually, but also we make up the church that's a body of disciples. We also don't just know God and grow together. We also show love to others so that we can in turn make disciples from them. And so all of us are called to be a disciple, to make a disciple. But in each of our lives, there's going to be a more specific calling. And your calling is different than mine. Your calling is different than your wife's. It's different than your husband's. They might be closely related, but it's certainly going to be a little bit different because you are gifted with talents and abilities, with passions and desires that nobody else is. That you are unique in who you are. And God uses your gifts and talents and abilities to fulfill His specific calling in your life. And so the task that each of us have is to discern, how do I know what God is calling for me individually? How do I know what my specific calling is in life in general, but then also at this stage in life? And so this text is going to show us how to do that. But before we ever get to it, I want us to understand this as well, that we have this general calling to be a disciple, to make disciples. As you discern what the specific calling is for your life, I want you to understand very clearly the specific calling never conflicts with the general. That if you feel like God is calling you to do something and it inhibits you from being a disciple, it's not God's will. If it inhibits you from making other disciples, that's not God's will. Everything that God calls you to do will fit into that general will. In fact, every fulfillment of the specific calling fulfills the general calling. So for example, in Abraham's life, by going and finding a wife for Isaac, Isaac's line will continue. It will continue to fulfill that general call in Abraham's life. And so I want to use myself as an example because I can speak to this better than I can anyone else. The general call in my life, again, is the same as yours: to be a disciple, to make a disciple. First and foremost, above all, that's what I'm called to do. Now, within that, my more specific calling is to be a pastor. That's the way in which I'm striving to fulfill, be a disciple, make a disciple. But then, not just in being a pastor, see, the way God's will for our lives work is not just general. It gets more narrow and more narrow as you kind of whittle it down. So I am called to be a pastor, but more specifically, I'm called to be a pastor at Faith Baptist Church. I'm called to serve here at this church, not across the street, not the other side of town. I'm called to be at this church. But then it narrows down even more. I'm called to preach through Genesis. I didn't just flip open my Bible one day and decide we're doing this book. I spent time praying on this. I spent time trying to discern, God, how would you have me lead your church? And it's a specific calling to preach Genesis. Even more narrow than that, it's specific calling to preach Genesis 24, a little bit of 25 today. That God is specific and how He calls us and directs us to live and to operate. And so the task that each of us have is to understand, how is God calling you to live and to operate? Well, if we're going to understand what God has for us, the first thing I have to begin is to know the Word. That if you're not in the Word of God, this is the place in which God speaks to His people. If you're not in the Word, you'll never hear from God. If you're not reading your Bible, it will seem that God is always silent. But as we learned last week, God is not silent. God always speaks through His Word. I think one of the greatest things my youth pastor taught me growing up is this. When someone would come to his office and they would say to him that they're struggling in life, he would ask them the very first question, "What are you reading in your Bible?" Because that question revealed if they were close to God or not. It revealed if they were truly trying to learn from God or if they were just trying to, do the Christian show. And so whenever you are sitting here and you're thinking, I'm struggling with what to do with my life. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what God is doing here. My first question is, what are you reading in your Bible? How is God speaking to you from His Word? That as you fellowship with God, and that's what happens when you read the Word, as you fellowship with God, it's going to result in knowledge of God. And as you grow in your knowledge of God, your heart will grow in understanding His will for your life. Now listen, you can't expect to hear from God if you're not listening. You can't expect to hear from God if you're not listening to his word. And so this servant comes and he listens to Abraham. He listens to the word of God from God's servant Abraham and gives him a very clear task, a very clear mission. So he knows the word. Now he has to take the next step. Verse 10. Excuse me. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have sworn steadfast love to my master. And so the second thing we do after we know the word of God is to seek his will. Is we have to seek the will of God in our lives. We can't just sit back and wait. We have to actively seek it. And so Abraham's servant sets out, and after a time, he eventually arrives in the land of Abraham's family, in this area of Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. But how in the world is he supposed to find a wife? Like, I'm trying to imagine his situation. He makes this solemn promise before Abraham, his great master, and before the God of heaven and earth. And as he sets out on his journey, just thinking, what have I done? How am I supposed to find a wife? And so as he travels, he eventually turns to God in prayers. He arrives at the city. He arrives at the spring. He very clearly does what he should do and goes to God. When you want to know what God has for your life, go to the source. Go to God. Ask him what he wants from you. Prayer is the manner in which we seek the will of God. And so the first step in this is making it our prayer. Now I want you to look at the nature of this prayer for a moment. Please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master. The first thing I notice on this prayer, it's a bold prayer. You hear that? This guy just gets to town and he wants God to take care of his predicament on day one. Right? I mean, it should take a little bit longer than that. If he's going to go find a wife for the child of promise, wouldn't you want him to do a little bit more work? Wouldn't you want him to do a little bit more research? Would you want him to like put some more effort into it? But his prayer is, God, solve this problem today. Take care of this today. Let that be an example to us. Pray bold prayers. Take your prayers to God and pray strongly. Pray boldly. God never tells you to keep stuff to yourself. Take what you have in your heart, in your desires, your complaints, your struggles. Take those to the Lord. Give those to the Lord. Take those to him. And notice this, it's not just bold, it's urgent. He does not say, Lord, when you get around to it. He does not say, Lord, when the time is right. He says, show me your love now. Grant me success today. But then he's also specific. You see, his prayer contains this request for a sign. And this is one thing that can maybe ruffle our feathers a little bit. That we're told not to test the Lord our God. But I want you to understand, he's not testing God here. He is asking God for a sign. And notice, it's not an unnatural sign. It's not a supernatural sign. He's not asking for the name of the woman that Isaac should marry to be written in the clouds. He's not asking for anything supernatural to take place. He finds himself at a well, and so he's using the circumstances around him. And he says, Lord, let it be. Let the woman who offers to give my camels a drink, let that be the one. The woman naturally come out to do this? So he's not asking anything crazy. He's not asking for anything far-fetched. He's saying, God, just let these circumstances of life that may seem coincidental be a revelation of your will for me, for Isaac, for Abraham. God, make yourself known to me today through this way. Now, I want you to reflect on your own prayer life for just a moment. If we look at that, the nature of that prayer, do you pray bold prayers? Do you pray urgent prayers? Do you pray specific prayers? See, I think far too often, I might reveal my own heart here, I pray too casually. I pray too leisurely. I pray too general. I pray things like this. God, would you help me? In your time, would you reveal your will to me and to my family? God, would you help me know and understand who you are? That's a good prayer, right? I'm humbling myself for the Lord. I'm seeking his will. I'm desiring for his will to be made known to me in my life. But that's not the prayer that we see in Genesis. Imagine if I were to pray the same prayer, God, help me. God, help me. If it be your will to take this job, let them call me today. Let them reach out this very afternoon. If they don't, then I'll know it's not your will. That if you're trying to find a new job and you make that your prayer, you're saying, God, today is the day that I'll know it's your will if they call me. Make that your prayer because it's bold. It's urgent. It's specific. It's not offensive to plead with the Lord. Don't test the Lord on that thing. Don't say, God, if you're real, do this, do that. But God, simply, I need to know. So God, I'm asking you to use the natural circumstances of life to give me very clear direction what your will is for my life. And when you pray those prayers, don't pray full of doubt, but pray expectantly. Then when you pray, you ought to expect to hear from God. Because his prayer is not doubtful. He fully believes that God is at work in Abraham's life, and he wants God to answer this prayer. His expectation is, in fact, that God will answer this prayer. And so when you pray, do you expect God to answer your prayer? Do you expect that God will show up in the way that you're requesting him to? Are you showing a little bit of doubt? You're showing a little bit of uncertainty. If God really cares about you, if God really wants to tell you, when you pray, pray expectantly. Pray with the belief that the prayer you're putting before God will come to pass. But let that be a warning to you. When you pray bold, urgent, specific prayers, be ready for God to answer. What happens when you pray that God would reach someone with the gospel? And suddenly, you find yourself in an opportunity to present the gospel to this person. That's when it gets scary. When you pray the prayer, God, will you use my life however you want it? Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that you want God to do whatever he wants with you? Or are you trying to set some boundaries? When we pray, we ought to pray bold prayers. We ought to expect God to answer those things. So pray big prayers. What Paul says in Ephesians, he says, to the God who is able to do far more than we can think or imagine. Far too often, we put God in a box. We think that God's going to operate according to how we imagine things can operate. And we don't truly expect God to answer the prayers that we're praying. We don't know what God's capable of, so pray and expect him to answer. And after you pray and as you begin to expect, begin thirdly to look. To look at how God is going to answer that prayer. So after he prays this prayer, does he eventually just wander off to the city to begin his search? He prays boldly, urgently, specifically. Does he just go off about his business? No, scripture says before he's even finished speaking, this woman comes out with water. And so since he's prayed this prayer and he expects God to answer, he's now waiting on the result. When we pray big prayers, look for the answer to those prayers. Don't just sit back and let it fall in your lap. Look to fulfill those things. Look at how God's going to fulfill it in your life. I had the chance to talk to Gabe, one of our college students, over the last several months, and I've asked him if I could share this. His prayer has been for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, he's prayed that to God several times, perhaps many times, throughout the last 6 or 7 months, throughout the last year. And I can't tell you how many conversations that he has told me he's had with coworkers, people who don't really seem to have any regard for the gospel, no regard for the Bible, no regard for God, suddenly start asking him Jesus questions at work. Is that coincidence or is that God answering the prayer? It's God answering the prayer. And so in those opportunities, Gabe has the chance to actually take God up on this presentation of a gospel presentation, or to sit back and keep praying that prayer that God would eventually give him the opportunity. You see, whenever we see an opportunity for a prayer to be answered, we can walk into it. We have to walk into it. We have to look for God to answer our prayers and take those opportunities when he presents them before us. And so maybe in your own life, one of the things that you're struggling with is you want some more Christian friends. You realize that that's one thing lacking in your life, that you want God to put more people in your life that are influencing you for godliness and not worldliness. And let's imagine you're praying that prayer, and then that same day, the church announces there's going to be a women's retreat or a men's retreat coming up. And you hear that and think, that's not for me. And you just keep praying your prayer for godly friends, godly men or godly women. You're missing the opportunity. When you pray, expect God to answer it and then look for the prayer to be answered. Look for the circumstances in life for God to give you exactly what you're asking for. If it falls in that category of helping you be a disciple, helping you make a disciple, God's going to fulfill that prayer. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. But it's got to line up with him. So when you pray a prayer that fulfills the will of God, expect him to answer it. Look for the opportunity to answer it. Then we ask the question, we seek the will of God, we know he's going to speak to us. How do we know if it's him or not? Maybe that's where we really struggle, knowing if the voice that I'm hearing, is that just my own sinful heart, or is that the God of the universe telling me what I should do? And the third thing we do as we try to discern the will of God is we test the actions. We test the actions of men. Look at me in verse 15. Before he'd finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quietly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And so you read this seemingly answer to prayer. Before he's done praying, this woman comes out and does exactly what he'd asked for. And the narrator gives us a little bit of a bonus, right? She's very beautiful in appearance. That's a bonus for Isaac. She's a maiden. She's marrying age. That's a good thing, right? She's a virgin. No man has known her, and she's fulfilled this request. And so it seems like that this is obviously the woman that's been answering prayer. We even learn it in verse 15 that she is a relative of Abraham. But at this point, again, the narrator is kind of cheating. He tells us ahead of time because the servant at this point doesn't know who she is. And specifically, Abraham said, "Go to my country, to my family, and get a wife." And so he sits here in verse 21, gazing at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had prospered his journey. And now we can see this and we can think, okay, she checks off the list. She's beautiful. She's a maiden. She's a virgin. She's done this thing. We often want to just jump to and say, all these things are lining up. It's got to be the will of God, right? It's got to be. I'll just kind of forget about what Abraham told me about finding his wife. I'll forget about that thing. This seems to be God working, right? So it's got to be. We can't just jump to these conclusions when things seem like they're working out in our favor. We have to test the action. We have to test and see if it's coming to pass or not. And so what happens here, the servant begins to talk with her. As they begin to engage in conversation, he learns a little bit about her, and she invites him back to her home so he can stay the night there. And so as he's thinking about this thing and having this conversation with her, I'm summarizing just a little bit. But in verse 26, after he learns that he can come and stay at her home, after he learns a little bit that she is, in fact, a relative of Abraham, in verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And so he immediately begins to pray to God. He gives thanks to God. He gives credit where credit is due. That God is certainly at work, that the will of the Lord is coming to pass, not just because of his actions, but because God is in control of these bigger situations. Is it just coincidence that Rebekah was at the well this day? Is it just coincidence that she's there getting water as he arrives with 10 camels? God's hand is working behind the scenes in the life of all these people, not just the servant, not just Rebekah. But his task isn't over. Because even though he's identified the woman, kind of needs permission for her to leave her country, to leave her family, and to go become the wife of a man she's never met before. So in verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the braces on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of those who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I've said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." And so they arrive at her home, and Laban, her brother, we'll see him show up here in a little while, comes out to meet him. And I'm sure it had to have been a sight when he sees his sister coming home and she has gold bracelets on her arm. She's traveling with 10 camels and what appears to be a very rich man. Again, brother radar is just going crazy right now. Like, who is this man and what does he want with my sister? And so as they arrive at this home, it's interesting that Laban is the one who takes charge here, not her father. But Laban begins to have this conversation. And as he wants to know, he wants to come in and he wants to be very hospitable, which is a good thing. But the servant says, "I will not do anything until I say what I have to say." The man's on a mission. So I'm going to summarize a little bit in the next several verses. The servant just tells him what's happened. He tells him about his good master Abraham, who God has been blessing, who God has been taking care of. He tells him about Isaac, the son of promise. He tells him that he has been given this charge. He's been given this mission to go and to find this wife. And then eventually in verse 49, he says here, "Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So the servant here in this moment recognizes that he's still trying to fulfill God's will, but it's now up to Rebekah. It's now up to the family what is going to happen. Because all along, it seems like God has been answering his prayer. It seems like God has been working. It seems like he's walking in the will of the Lord. But now there's this moment where things could go wrong, where things could go different. You might call this the moment of truth. Is this truly the will of God that Rebekah is to be the wife of Isaac? Is it somebody else? And so I just imagine for a moment what is going on in his heart, what is going on in his mind. Because what happens if Rebekah says no? What happens whenever his plan suddenly changes? Have you ever been in this kind of position before? When it seems like you're walking in the will of the Lord, when it seems like everything is lining up, and suddenly God seems to throw a wrench in your plans. The last several months, my dad has been going, he's been serving as the interim president at RSU. I'm just getting some water, don't panic. Freaking everybody out, get off stage. My dad has been going, he's been serving as interim president at RSU for the last several months, and I think you all are kind of familiar with that. He applied for the presidency and went through the process, and he would say did very well. It got to the point that he believed that the committee and a lot of us and a lot of the community thought he would be the next president at RSU. And then the regents, the ones who get to decide that, said no. And that came as a shock to him, to me, to a lot of people. And so he's been asking this question, and I've been asking this question, and a lot of people are asking this question. God, what are you doing? Like, he's been praying about this hard for a year, for maybe even longer than a year. It seemed like everything was lining up, that God brought him here after kind of the same situation in NEO, and that God had been organizing him and training him, connecting him with people, leading his heart. All these different things seem to be leading up to this moment, and then suddenly it seems like it's stripped away from him. So what happened here? There's kind of one of two options. Number one, the people who made the decision messed up, and it's not, they didn't work according to God's will, or it was God's will that he never got it in the first place. One of those two things is true. And I'll tell you that God's will always comes to pass. And so we would have to say it's God's will to ruin my dad's plans for his future. Right? And we joke about this. He and I have talked a lot about this. He gave me permission to talk in this way. But have you been in that situation before? You feel like everything's going perfect. You feel like you're living in God's will, and all of a sudden everything falls apart and you're left asking God, what are you doing? And then you wonder, maybe this wasn't God's will all along. Maybe I've misunderstood these signs. Maybe I've misunderstood what he's been doing this whole time. Maybe I've been wrong all along. I want to encourage you in this way, that God is sovereign over all things. So even in what seems to be your failures, God is still sovereign. So I firmly believe, I think my dad would agree, that it was God's will for my dad to pray that direction, that he would be the next president. It was God's will that my dad believed he would be that he would do this. And then it was also God's will for it not to happen. And then you're left asking, I'm left asking, he's left asking, why? God, why would you lead me through this? Why would you make me think this for so long? I put my hopes and dreams on this. I was up late at night about this. I was thinking about all these things. God, why would you lead me down this path and then take it all away? And I really wish I had an answer. I really wish I could tell you this is the reason. I'm sure he wishes God would tell him the reason. But here's the truth. He may never know. But I think he would say that throughout these last several months, after hearing the rejection, that God has been growing in his life. That through this process, he now knows God more deeply today than did 6 months ago. That this has been a time of testing. We go back to Abraham and Isaac just a couple weeks ago. Is Isaac the idol in Abraham's life, or is God the idol? Who is it that is truly in control? I wish I could tell you that why I wish I could tell you why God changes your plans, changes what appears to be His will, but we may never know. But I do hold fast to what Scripture says, that He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. So somehow, this plan will work out for good. Because God has a plan. In every situation in your life, God will work it out for good for those who are called according to His purposes. So while you may not know why God is throwing a wrench in your plans, you may not know why it seems like you're suddenly not in the will of God, trust that you are still in His will. Trust that He's still in control. And what we're called to do is, again, think about this process throughout this text, to know the Word. We know what Scripture says of us. We're called to be disciples, to make disciples. We're called to seek His will. We're called to test the actions of men. As we test these actions of men, we just look at the circumstances. We look at the situations around us to discern, is this looking like what God is calling me to or not? For my own life, whenever I shared with you, I surrendered to ministry on that Tuesday night in July 2009. And I went that very night and I told my youth pastor, Joey, and I said, hey, I've surrendered to ministry. You know what his response was to me? It's about time. Okay, that's encouraging. The next morning, I called my dad and I told him the same thing. His response, it's about time. That I had godly men in my life telling me, confirming that that was God's will for my life. And so one of the actions of testing God's will for my life was going to godly counsel, going to godly men and seeing what they believed God was doing in my life. That doesn't replace the Word of God at all, but that comes alongside it. It supplements it. And so whenever you're testing the will of God, look at the circumstances around you, look at the situations around you, but listen to people who speak to you. Listen to a church family who loves you and cares for you. Listen to the voice of your pastors who are the under-shepherds that are called to help you in your walk. We look back to our text here, and our story continues as Laban and Bethuel, her father, answer and give Rebekah to the servant according to the word of the Lord. And so they bring out gifts. He says, yes, that she can go. So the servant brings out gifts of jewelry and silver and gold, verse 53, and garments and give them to her. And then in verse 55, as the servant wants to take Rebekah that very next day, the family pushes back. In verse 55, it says, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. And so there's this situation of ceremonies and traditions that go along with a wedding. I mean, like many of you, for what your wedding, there's a lot of traditions you want to enjoy, you want to be a part of. And so this family naturally wants to enjoy these things. And leaving now means skipping these special memories with their daughter. But the servant insists, and he says, do not delay me. Send me away that I may go to my master. And now they do something totally unexpected. Something that is kind of crazy. They ask Rebekah what she wants to do. In this day and age, it's not often up to the woman who she wants to marry. It's the father who usually decides that. It's a prearranged marriage. But here in this, they give the option to her. And I wonder what's been going on in Rebekah's head and her heart all along. Because maybe she's heard about Abraham. He's her great uncle. And so maybe she's heard from her family about this crazy guy that left all his family and has been traveling around. How he's been conquering kings and how he's been growing and all these different things. I mean, certainly over the last 24 hours, she understands he's a rich man. She's wearing these bracelets. She has these garments. Like, she's being wooed toward loving this Isaac and this master that this servant keeps talking about. But over the last 24 hours, I have to imagine that she's also been praying and trying to discern the will of God for her life. Should she go? Should she stay? The only thing left to do for both parties is to walk in God's path. And she says, yes. She says, I will go. So she, like Abraham, will step out on faith and trust in the goodness of God and this master that awaits her. And so look with me in verse 62. I want to finish the story in our text. Now, Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he'd done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so the story just concludes in a really nice way. That Rebekah arrives back with the servant. She sees Isaac. She sees him, and she's interested in who this man is out meditating in a field. She comes and they meet, and Scripture tells us very clearly, and this is just the greatest ending, that Isaac receives her, makes her his wife, and he loves her. And so we see them both walking this faithful obedience. But I want to continue the story in chapter 25 because the story doesn't quite finish there. In chapter 25, we get back to Abraham, and what we find is the genealogy of Abraham. We remember in Genesis, genealogies is kind of like the major headings where things are changing. And so Abraham's story doesn't conclude with Abraham. It concludes with Isaac and Rebekah. This little novella that is thrown at the end of Abraham's life, and we're sitting here thinking, can't you just like switch these things? It would make so much more sense to conclude Abraham's life, let him die, and then pick up with Isaac and Rebekah. But we understand that this is still Abraham's story. In verse 7, we see the conclusion of Abraham's life, and I love the way this is written. Listen, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You see, what we find here is not the end of the story, but the end of Abraham's story. Abraham is a man that God loved, that God cared for, that God provided for, and his time is over because he has fulfilled the specific tasks to which God has called him. And so we are also called, just like Abraham, to fulfill these specific tasks for us, for your life. And now some of you know exactly what that task is in your life. You know what you're supposed to do with your life. You know what you're supposed to do, not just in general, but in this seasonal walk of life. You know what you're called to do. And so I would encourage you to walk his path, to walk the path that God has laid out before you. And some days it's going to be easy, and some days it's going to be hard. One of my grandfather's favorite verse in all of Scripture was Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge the Lord, trust in the Lord, walk in his path when you know what he's called you to do. But many of you this morning maybe don't know God's path for your life. And this morning, I'm inviting you to discern the will of the Lord. Maybe there's a situation at home or at work, at school, where you need guidance, you need answers. You have the opportunity to meet with the Lord today. The opportunity to know the word of the Lord, to know what he's calling you to do. The opportunity to seek the Lord, to pray to the Lord. And when you pray to the Lord, pray a prayer that's bold. Pray prayers that are urgent. Pray prayers that are specific. Because I firmly believe that there's something on each of our hearts where we want answers to. So go to the Lord. Take those things to the Lord. And when you pray, after you pray, test the actions of men. See what the Lord is doing. Look at the circumstances in your life that maybe seem coincidental, but if those begin to fulfill the prayer you've prayed, walk in that. Walk in the path that God has laid before you. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked all of us to begin to pray for the wayward saint and the wicked sinner. The two people in our lives that I think God, each of us have someone in our life who we wish they would know the Lord, this wicked sinner, and someone in our life who is a saint who's maybe made a profession of faith but is wandering away. I challenge you to pray for them, and I'm kind of renewing that challenge. Would you continue to pray for the wayward saint and the wicked sinner? I've been thinking a lot about this this week and in the last several weeks. And I'll tell you that in my own life, the wicked sinner that I've been praying for is my daughter. One of my daughters made a profession of faith, the other hasn't yet. And so I love my little girl. She's a wicked sinner who's in rebellion against God. And so it's been my prayer each and every week in the time of response to pray for her. And so I'll tell you today, when I finish here in a moment, I'm going to kneel at the altar and I'm going to pray boldly, urgently, and specifically that God would call her to salvation. And then this afternoon, I'm going to have a conversation with her. I'm going to present the gospel to her. And I'm praying that in that moment, the Holy Spirit will touch her heart, will call her to faith. And so it's my opportunity to do that. And so I'm asking all of you to pray a prayer here in a moment that is bold, that is urgent, that is specific. It might be something like that. It might be something different. But you have the opportunity to discern the will of the Lord in your life today. Don't miss it. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for his people. Let us walk in his will. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is sovereign over all things. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, and God who is active in our lives. God, you didn't create this world and kick it off into space, God, but you are very present today. So God, I pray for each of us as we strive to follow your will in our lives, God, you would make it abundantly clear what you would have us do. God, we know that we're called to be disciples and to make disciples. And for us today, God, would you show us how to do that? Would you reveal to us how to do that? And I know in this place here, in this time, there's people that are wrestling with all kinds of things. Things that are happening at work that don't make sense and they don't know what to do. Things that are happening in their family and they don't know what to do. God, I pray that you would give guidance and direction. Father, I pray right now that as prayers are being lifted up to you, God, as we pray boldly, as we pray urgently, as we pray specifically, God, you would hear our prayers and you would answer them. And God, as you answer them, give us eyes to see. Remove the blinders, remove the fears, remove the walls that we put up to not walk in your path. And God, give us the ability to follow after you. Give us the ability to live lives that are pleasing to you. Holy Spirit, use this time and speak to our hearts. Jesus, be our great high priest that takes these prayers before the Father. Father, hear our prayers and answer them. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, again, it's an opportunity for you to meet with the Lord, to pray boldly, to pray urgently, to pray specifically. Use this time to discern the will of the Lord.